Good morning. I invite you to be in conversation with me as I speak this morning, asking you the question, have you ever had a Tower of Babel, experience? Where people are talking, but no one seems to be listening. Maybe you were part of a planning group or a committee where there was a confusion of tongues. Plains Mennonite experienced one of these about 60 years ago when they had a pastoral selection committee. And the people kept talking past each other, and eventually all the members resigned and they started over again. Pentecost, it seems, in the purpose of Luke, in this story, there's a fallback to the Tower of Babel story in the Old Testament, where people were deterred from hearing each other, and they were punished, apparently, for their arrogance and wanting to make a name for themselves. In my own experience, when I was serving at Germantown, there was a planning of something called the Interfaith Pilgrimage of the Middle Passage. I'm not sure if any of you heard of that. It was an idea conceived by a Buddhist nun in Massachusetts, I think around Amherst. And the idea was to collect as many people who could walk from Massachusetts down to Louisiana, where they were going to border a boat and go Caribbean islands and then sail over to West Africa. The Middle Passage, you see, was the horribly inhuman treatment of Africans who were enslaved, captured, and put in these ships in horrible, horrible conditions as they were transported to be enslaved and sold as pieces of property. And the idea was that this pilgrimage was to bring awareness to this as part of our national experience and to, in a sense, walk that path backwards in a symbolic way to undo that. The problem arose in the Philadelphia section. There were several of us from Germantown who volunteered to be a part of the committee that was planning to receive these pilgrims as they came across the Ben Franklin Bridge and walked through the city. The problem was that the committee, those who headed up the committee in Philadelphia, said to those organizers, the interfaith organizers, we will provide a parade permit for you and provide security as you walk through our city. And led by a Buddhist understanding of what life is all about, said no, there will be no security, no parade permit. And the committee in Philadelphia resigned. Said, will not help you. So a few of us did gather at the bridge, and welcomed them. There was, I don't know, maybe 30, 50 at the most. I understand maybe 10 persons went the whole distance from Massachusetts over to West Africa. There's an irony, I think, in the fact of thinking about both Babel and, I don't know how to say that, at Pentecost. It's sort of an undoing of the Tower of Babel. But the irony is the fact that whereas the multiplicity of languages in the Old Testament story was for punishment. But in fact, in Pentecost, the multiplicity of languages is a blessing. So when the Holy Spirit became active in Pentecost, she had a much greater vision than to see humanity as people speaking one tongue or come from one culture. Pentecost is all about the diversity. I have an attraction to this story, personal attraction. I also have I know within myself, a bit of a resistance because of a couple of things. One is the Spirit may, to take this seriously, the Spirit may ask me to do something I don't really want to do, like wear an orange shirt on Pentecost Sunday or something silly like that. Not really silly, but I'm just too embarrassed to do that. Actually, it's when my conscience tells me maybe I should do this, but then I have a voice that says, no, don't do that. And, you know, to be free to follow the Spirit is risky. I have another resistance to this story because it's sometimes confused with the stories, the letters in 1 Corinthians and Romans, both chapters 12, about the speaking in tongues. And sometimes people think that Pentecost was the same thing. No, those were unknown tongues that Paul was talking about. At Pentecost, they were known tongues. But you see, Pentecost has then become a time when people begin to argue about what it means. What was the nature of these speaking in tongues? And who has it? And who is better at it? And on it goes. And we have lots of church history to talk about how some people are charismatic and others are not. And it was for this very reason that I thought, is there another way to enter this story than to think about what this speaking in tongues is all about? And it struck me that I wonder what it would happen if we would just listen. Emphasize the listening to these other tongues. And when I looked at the text, indeed, both the speaking and the listening are identified and specifically blessed as a part of what the Spirit is doing. But I've also led to this story with in a wonderful way. I'm drawn to it, and I think it's mostly because of the color, the very sensuousness of this event, the sound like a mighty wind, and these tongues, and there's sight, and there's feeling, there's warmth, and there's a vibrancy, so much vibrancy that the people are speaking in other languages, and others who are listening are confused. They don't know what to make of this. In fact, there's so much joy that they're accused of being drunk in the morning. And there I see another irony. Indeed, they were drunk with new wine, the new wine that Jesus talked about. You don't put new wine into old wineskins, you put new wine into new wineskins. So the story of Pentecost, it has a long history in the Jewish tradition. It means 50, and it was a celebration of on one hand the 50 days, 50 days from Passover to the celebration of the Feast of Wheat, and sometimes it was called. There is a reference here that the Pentecost was a celebration of the giving of the law. And we sometimes, as Christians, we do our Jewish brothers and sisters a disfavor by thinking that, whereas for them, Pentecost was the giving of the law, and we have it as the giving of the Spirit. Well, if that's our motive, then I would think maybe we ought to listen. If you want to, you can just open your Bibles, if you have one, or in the book, in the pew in front of you. Just take a look at a couple of items as we go through here. In verse 1, it says, they were all together. That probably means the 120, not just the 12, but the 120. that are mentioned in chapter 1, verse 15. And these divided tongues of fire, these are flames that do not consume. They're a little bit a reference to the kind of flame which Moses maybe saw in the burning of the bush. It means the presence of God. It's the presence of God in the form of the Spirit. And there's a continual emphasis here on each of them, on the whole community, all of them continue, each one heard, and so on it goes. It's an emphasis on community. The problem we get to arguing about the gift of tongues is that it tends to emphasize one person or who has that gift, when in fact, the giving of the Spirit is something that creates community. It doesn't distinguish and identify as one status or another. You see, speaking is an exercise in achievement. Listening is an exercise in humility. The people who were listening here said, aren't these just Galileans? Do you understand that was a slur? That was a label? These are Galileans. They shouldn't have this ability. They shouldn't be able to do this. And then the report that there were visitors there from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, that's another slur, that proselyte. Well, if it's not a slur, it's certainly a label of diminishment, because you see, there are so people who are Mennonites, and then those are who are converted, or non-Mennonites, or something like that. The proselytes were Gentiles who converted to Judaism, but you want to keep them separate and distinct, you see. So there's these labels that are in there that I think are constructive. Well, what are we going to do with this story of Pentecost? Shall we leave it in the first century, where we all have this rich color, where there's so much vibrancy and joy? Or shall we figure out how to experience Pentecost today? The traditional emphasis in the story seems to have been on the speaking, and I'm saying, what about if we turn that around and look for the miracle, the mystery, the blessing of listening? The highest expression, I think, I would argue this morning, of the Spirit is that which opens us up to the other one. Capitalized other, meaning God, and it in small o, with all those other people who are our potential brothers and sisters. It seems so often that the case in labeling other people as proselytes or Galileans, we are confining people to a certain station in life. Maybe we do it out of fear, maybe we want a way just to control. Instead of Galileans, today we use words like homosexual or crazy or stupid or illegal government or illegal immigrant. That was a Freudian slip there, illegal immigrant. Illegal immigrant. So whatever else is the label of the day. I have a whole list here. I'm mostly going to read them. And for the most part, they come from my own experience, so forgive me if this sounds very much calling attention to myself. But in listening to other people, I ask the question, what is it that that person may know about God that I don't know? What evidence of the Spirit's action in the other person may be something I'm unfamiliar with, and I need to know. When I talk about what person may know, I'm not talking about accumulation of facts of something cognitive in the brain. I'm talking about something that is a feeling. It's like intuition. For there are people who are other, who may not really have the gift of words. The first one I have here is I know nothing about, but I just put it on here because of the man who died at the beginning of last month. His name is Jean Vanier, a Frenchman who started Les Arc communities that are now around the world. It began when he saw two men, Philip and Raphael, I think their names were, who were being badly mistreated. They were developmentally disabled. I don't know how to say this that's politically correct or spiritually correct. But he said there must be another way. And he invited them into his home. And that was the beginning of the Les Arc communities. The emphasis on waiting that Jim mentioned to the children. Sometimes the person who is other, somebody who we regard as developmentally inferior, that's what we often kind of think. That person may know something about God, and we want to communicate it, but it involves our waiting. Just as Jesus told the disciples prior to Pentecost to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. So waiting is also an action of the Spirit. What does a pastor who becomes depressed in the middle of his term know about God that other people might want to know? A gay couple wants to adopt a child. What do they know about the moving of the Spirit that we probably would benefit from knowing? And what about that adopted child? What does the child know that we don't know, that we would benefit from listening? A young man with Down syndrome meeting in a restaurant, what does he know about God? And furthermore, how about how his mother helping him in the restaurant to eat? What does she know about God that we don't know? I had the experience of helping to be part of a group of support for a single young woman who was standing, she was a refugee from the Congo, and she was standing in the courtroom before a judge seeking asylum from terrorism in her own country. This was years ago now, before the current crisis of deportation. What does this young woman know from the Congo about God that I don't know? Next week, June the 14th, the Germantown Mennonite Church is going to begin a twice a month potluck for Carmela and her couple of children. Germantown is one of a group of congregations providing sanctuary for this quote-unquote illegal immigrant, Carmela. And what does Carmela know about the moving of the Spirit that we may not know? If you have been in conversation with me this morning, As I invited you to, you are now adding to your own list of persons who may know something about God that we don't know. Indeed, as the text tells us, if one speaks or listens to other tongues, others will make accusations because others sneered in the story. And they said, you are drunk with wine. We need to live beyond our fears of being called a Galilean. I've heard these reactions in my life. I've been told, you're unfaithful to the scripture. You're a sinner. You're leading others astray. You're arrogant. You're doing the work of Satan. You're seeking attention. Today, I guess I might be called a purveyor of fake news. These things are what we may hear if we go about the business of listening. Because living in the Spirit and letting the Spirit move in us involves risk, and it requires some courage, because it is an exercise in freedom to live for, to listen to, and sometimes maybe help others speak who are on the margins. Yes, the Spirit finally is all about freedom. Freedom from one's own self, from one's own ego, and freedom for the other one, capital O, God, and freedom for the others who speak in other tongues.